What a very fitting song for our baptism and membership service this morning. Victory in Jesus, that he sought me and he bought me and he loved me before we knew before we knew about him. He loved us and drew our hearts, and with that compelling love and power, he brought us to himself. Well, this morning, this is a very exciting morning. As I've said before, baptism services are my favorite services to be part of, and there's so much in baptism that is this powerful picture of God's working, that God takes our old lives, and they're buried in the water, and we're raised to new life in Christ. And today I just want to give a special welcome to family and friends that have that are here today, especially for this baptism service in support of Jocelyn and the others that are going to be taking on membership here as well. So this is a very special Sunday for us as a church family, and we want to celebrate together with those that are being baptized and taking up membership here at Glen Cross. So this morning I'm just going to do a short mini message. I'm hoping to wrap it up in about 15 or 20 minutes so that we can do the testimonies. And but what's been on my heart is the whole idea of continuing in the Christian faith. Baptism is a start. Baptism is that beginning where our confession of faith is made, and we ask new members to make some kind of confession of faith in Christ and how Christ has encountered them. But today where I want to focus is more about the continuing walk with God. That this may be a start, but there's a continuing walk with God. And this, I think, applies to all of us, that our lives are to reflect the grace of Christ in all of our lives, and that God wants us to be Christians who will be steadfast and persevering and continuing to walk in God. And so I would like to just read the Great Commission from Luke chapter 24, and I'm just going to pick out a few thoughts from there. My message will not be focused on these verses, but I just want to bring a couple thoughts and then go to my message that I have entitled Seven Spiritual Imperatives. So Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And beginning from Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So Jesus starts, he's kind of summing everything up just before the ascension, and he says, the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And as I was reading that, just the word must be, when we think of the word must, and so today I'm going to be talking about some things that must be, some things that are imperatives for us. And We need to sometimes go back to the word must. To me, must is a non-negotiable kind of word. If you must do something, or if it must be this way, it can't be changed. It's a certain direction has been set, and you need to go forward with that direction. We're obliged or obligated or bound by an imperative requirement when it says we must do this. We're under necessity. We're required or compelled to do certain things when we see the word must. And so Jesus says the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he says, it is written that the Christ would suffer and the third day would rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and says, you are witnesses of these things. So today, when we think of some core truths of the gospel, things that are not optional, but they are mandatory, I want to give you seven must statements this morning. Seven must statements that I think will keep us on track, will keep us moving in the right direction in our spiritual lives, not only as individuals, but for us as a church. So what are some of the must statements of Scripture? Some of them I've kind of combined, so I'm going to give you seven of them quite quickly this morning. The first one is the must of our accountability before God and our need of salvation. That has to be a foundation place, that we are accountable to God with our lives and that we need to be saved. So let me give you some scripture that would remind us of the must statements. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It is a spiritual imperative. There is no option in this situation. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Galatians 6 verses 4 and 5 says, "But each one must examine his own work." Then Jesus says this in John chapter 3, verse 7, "Do not marvel what I said to you, you must be born again." So three passages of Scripture that remind us of the imperatives of our accountability before God and our need of salvation. Jesus says, you must be born again. There is no other option. There is no other way. There is no other way that you can reach God or be made right with God. You must be born again. And we all have this accountability before God. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So we must be born again. This reminds us that it's not about some self-improvement plan. It's about a change of heart. It's about a spiritual transformation that happens. We must be born again. Jesus isn't saying that we can just fix ourselves up somehow and we'll be right with God. No, he says there's something deep inside of our hearts that needs to be renewed. Scripture talks about the renewal and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, that God needs to do something deep in our hearts that transforms our inner being. So that, how does this happen? We come to this place of realizing that we are dead in trespasses and sins. We don't just need forgiveness, we need a resurrection. And we are dead in trespasses and sins. So yes, the cross is about the forgiveness issue. The cross is about that Christ died for our sins, that we could be forgiven. But that's not enough. We need to be raised from the dead. We need to be made alive. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus didn't come just to forgive. He came to make us alive. And so that's what the resurrection is all about. So this accountability, it's not about improvement, but it's about a new life. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And Titus 3 says this, "We were also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That describes us. That describes us outside of Christ. That's what needs changing. That's what needs to be transformed. That's the old self, the old nature, the Adam nature. So we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we must all be born again. So how does this take place? It's a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealing Christ to us, revealing our need, that we need to be saved. We need to, we are condemned before God. We are guilty before God. And yet Christ comes to grant us a new life. So we need to repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Peter says, talks about being born again by the living word of God. He says this, "For you have been born again, not of seed that is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God." So must number one is the must of our accountability before God and our need to be saved, our need of salvation. The second must that I think is important for us to continue in our Christian faith is the must of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are core truths of our faith. We celebrate that truth when we are baptized. The idea of buried with Christ, raised to new life in Him. When we have communion, we celebrate communion with the blood of Christ shed for us and His coming again. So the must of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Let me give you some scripture. John 3, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says this, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Mark 8:31 says this, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." John 20 verse 9 says, "And as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." There would be many other scriptures I could give you, but I think those are enough to remind us that it had to be that way. The must of the crucifixion and the resurrection. There was no other way that we could be saved. There was no other way that we could somehow be made right with God, that we could be transformed, that we could be fit for heaven. It had to be that way. It was a spiritual must that had to happen. We cannot regenerate ourselves. We cannot make ourselves right with God. We can't do enough good works that we could be saved. So there's the must. It had to be. Jesus said, "So must the Son of Man be lifted up." He knew that the only way to forgiveness was that the Lamb of God would have to be slain. The one that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That was the only way. The perfect Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb, the one who knew no sin, was made sin for us that he might bring us to God. So the crucifixion is about paying the price. It's about making atonement. It's about the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world, and the Lord God laid on him the iniquity of us all that we could be forgiven and he could bring us to God. Then the resurrection is about hope beyond the gospel. It's about power over death. It's about the new life that we have been given in Christ. So there's the not only the must of our need and our accountability before God, we have to acknowledge that, but then there's the must of the crucifixion and resurrection. There is no other way to be saved. Acts 4 verse 12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Again, the must of the crucifixion and the resurrection. So those are the two big musts that need to be in place for us to be continuing in our Christian life. Number three, the must of Christ-like transformation. John chapter 3 verse 30 says this, "He must increase, but I must decrease." This is John the Baptist saying these words, and the people have come to him and said, "Jesus is doing more things than you are." And John the Baptist says this, "He must increase, I must decrease." 1 Peter 3:10 to 12 says this, "The one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous." So the must of Christ-like transformation. Coming to Christ and faith in Christ isn't just a one-time deal and you're done. It's a must. There's a sanctification process. There's a Christ-like process that God is working in our hearts and lives. He is transforming us. He is changing us. Yes, we are saved and His Spirit lives in us, but now His Spirit is working in us. He is transforming. He is changing us from glory to glory. How does this transformation work? It's as we fix our eyes on Jesus, beholding him, that he transforms us and changes us. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. God is transforming and changing our lives as we fix our eyes on Jesus. Ephesians 4:22 to 24 talks about putting off the old man, putting on the new man. This is a process that happens, and the step in between is the renewal of our minds. As our minds are renewed in Scripture, we are putting off the old self, putting on the new. This is a beginning stage, and there's a continual life process of that. So there's the must of Christ-like transformation. Then there's the must of becoming a devoted follower of Christ. John 21 verse 22 in the NIV says this, "Jesus answered him, 'If I want him to remain alive until I return, What is that to you? You must follow me. John 12:26 says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So the call for us is the must of becoming devoted followers of God. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. John 9:4 says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. So there's the must of becoming a devoted follower of Christ. So in the John chapter 21 account, Peter has just had this encounter with Jesus. Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? And each time he said, well, yeah, you know I love you. And then Jesus said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And then all of a sudden, after this encounter, Jesus says, follow me. And Peter looks at John and says, Lord, what about him? And I think it's so easy for us to do, Lord, what about him? What about her? What about them? And Jesus says, you follow me. And what Jesus wanted to say in all of this is, yeah, you know what? Sometimes those people around us, they're not going to follow Christ. But what about you? What about your relationship with God? You follow me. If there's a must, you must follow me. So I've got three more very quickly. The fifth must is the must of being part of a community of believers that is committed to hearing his voice. We don't walk the Christian life alone. We do it in community. We do it with other people around us. We do it in the support. And I'm just so thrilled today that there's people here, friends and family of Jocelyn, that are here in support of her. This is about doing this together. This is about living together. Let me give you scripture. John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says this, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. He says, I must bring them in so that there will be one flock, one shepherd that hears my voice. And so when we think of the Christian life, it's about accountability. It's about living together with others in the family of God. And so that's part of the must, I think. We are not called to live the Christian life by ourselves. We are called to live it in the context of community. And that's why I think our small groups are important, our youth groups, our cell groups, different areas of ministry. Are involved in small group kinds of ministry. I think that is important because there's a level of accountability where we speak truth to each other, we care for each other, we pray for each other. There's many, many one another passages of scripture that God calls us to support one another, to encourage one another. And somebody just said sometimes, you know, we're called also to admonish one another. Somebody just reminded me a while ago of that. Even as Christians, we are called to ask each other the questions that God will ask us on Judgment Day. We get a chance to ask each other those questions in advance to help each other be accountable so that when God asks them on Judgment Day, we have already been asking and grappling with some of those type questions. Is that the kind of community that we want to be part of or need to be a part of? I think that's one of Jesus's musts, that we would be a community of believers that listen to his voice, the voice of the Good Shepherd, and become one flock under the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Number six, the must of living by faith. We must live by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. He who comes to God must believe. There's no option. The only way to God is through faith. We must believe in his son, Jesus Christ. How do we get saved? We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we are saved. There's no other way. It's an imperative. We must live by faith. James 5:13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. How do you pray? You pray because you believe. You're seeking his face. Prayer is about our faith being expressed in words to God in prayer. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Finally, John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. In order to worship in spirit and truth, you have to do it through faith in Christ. And then finally, the must of being involved in Christ's great commission. Mark 13:10 says, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. So Christ is the only way, and we are called to proclaim that. We are called as ambassadors for Christ. His love compels us. We conclude that one died for all, therefore all died. and that he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised. That's 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. So we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So those are seven musts, seven spiritual imperatives, I think, that will keep us as a church on the right track, will keep each of us as individual believers on the right track. They are musts. They're obligations that we are called to, things that have to be that way, that God has designed that way.